Glad to have you here tonight. Glad to have you folks watching online tonight. And we are going to be in Acts chapter number 1 as we continue on in our Life of Messiah series, which is quickly drawing to a close, which I cannot believe. And I'm not sure where we're going from there. We'll figure it out when we get there. Also for our church family, don't forget also to continue to keep Howard and Muffy in your prayers. Just that situation, just consistently keep Howard and Muffy. And I see Brian show up. Brian's here. Now you feeling better, Brian? Glad to know you were, no, just, see, I appreciate you sitting over there all by yourself. And if you're going to share with someone, please share with Ben, you know. glad you were just normal sick on Sunday from what I hear, you know. It's kind of nice. You know it's bad when you're thankful that you're just normal sick instead of, you know, other kind of sick. But at any rate, all right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. We are all the way through the life of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and we have been looking at all his post-resurrection appearances, and there are 10 of them, and we have been on the last one where he appears to the 11 apostles, and he does his final teaching. Really, there's two parts of the New Testament that cover this. One's in Luke, and the other one's in Acts chapter 1, and we have been going through Acts chapter number 1. Just in way of review, let's pick things up in verse number 6 of Acts chapter number 1. The Bible says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power." So last week we looked at the idea that the apostles were still looking at the messianic kingdom. They had come to realize Jesus needed to die, and now he had risen from the dead. And maybe they thought, well, you got all that done. Now is it time to set up the literal millennial kingdom? And Jesus pretty much tells them, that's up to God the Father. That's on his timetable that he sets. You don't worry about that. Instead, Jesus had begun to teach them about the mystery kingdom or the church age in which you and I live, the era of grace. And when Jesus says, you're not going to know exactly, you know, the Father sets that timetable, but instead of what they wanted to know, notice verse number 8. Now, verse number 8 is one of the most famous verses in all the scriptures, and I hope you see it tonight, maybe in the flow of the context of the life of Messiah. But Jesus says to them, you're not going to know about everything, the exact time when the millennial kingdom will be set up, but ye shall receive power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So he tells them, you're not going to know that, but what you will know, or but what will happen, is you're going to receive power. Now he tells them the Holy Spirit's going to come upon them, and he had already told them this in verses 4 and 5, where he mentioned about John baptizing with water, but in a few days they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, and at salvation, where we are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ in the beginning of the church era, the church age, and so he had already kind of talked to them a little bit about this idea of the Holy Ghost coming upon them. But now he equates it with, this is going to come upon you, and when the Holy Spirit comes and the baptism of the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power. Now I thought to myself, and tonight's title of our Bible study, if you look at it on our Facebook or on our YouTube channel, I think I titled, If You Had Power. And I think if I was to ask each of us, aside from being inside the church walls and being here in Bible study tonight, which I appreciate you joining us here, but if I said to you, God says that you can have his power, now that's a pretty good dose of power, don't you think? Then the question is, if I said to you, hey, you can have God's power, what would you do with it? Anybody? I'm curious, you know, and I don't want to even pick on just you yourself, but what do you think? Let me rephrase it. If people were told, hey, you can have the power of God, what would you like to do with it? What kind of answers do you think we'd get? Say it again, Mike. All right, heal the sick. All right, if I had the power of God, I would heal the sick. All right, that's a good. Anybody else? Come on, what'd you guys do? All right, solve world hunger. There you go. You know, instead of having a rock concert, we're gonna do that. Anybody else? Pardon me? All right, preach the gospel. All right, Carolyn's being spiritual. That's good. That's good. Yeah, Don? All right, bring peace to the world. You guys are all nice. Now, come on. Get rid of fire ants. I'd put fire ants right below roaches, and then mosquitoes, and then fire ants. That'd probably be my pecking order. Yeah. You'd put cats first? No, I think actually, as much as I hate cats, they would be below cockroaches and mosquitoes. I dislike them more. And I don't have a problem with a cat when they stay outside where they belong. That's all, you know. Let them catch whatever they want to catch. That's good. DT, that's a good one. But if you had the power of God, do you remember some of Jesus's some of the apostles? What do you think those guys, when we look at their lives throughout the New Testament, would have done with the power of God? Remember James and John, what are they called? The sons of thunder. Remember when they were going through Samaria and Jesus wanted to stop in one of the villages and the people didn't want him to be there and they basically kicked Jesus out? You remember what James and John asked Jesus? Can we call down God's power like Elijah and fry them all? Can we bring down the lightning, you know? And I think most people, even inside evangelical Christianity, if I said to them, hey, for the next 24 hours, you get the power of God, I think many of us would utilize that for purposes maybe of revenge, maybe purposes of, you know, I'd want to know what the Powerball numbers are, I'd want to, whatever. But there's a lot of different issues maybe we could have, and I found it, if these guys are listening to Jesus and he said, all right, you guys aren't going to know all about this, but here's what is going to happen. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, if he'd have stopped right there, you know, this is the good news, guys. You're going to receive power. Now, if I were these guys who'd been living in fear and watching the evil seemingly overcome that which is good, you know, and realizing, you know, what power would mean, I would be really excited about that. But notice Jesus goes on and tells them why they're going to receive power. You're going to receive this when the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, that's probably not what most of us, if given in our own selves, and I said you could have the power of God, and there's one thing you get to do with it. I'm going to let you have God's power, and one thing. I don't know if even inside our wonderful church, you're watching online, these are wonderful people here, if myself included, if we were to put that down there and you say, you can have God's power to accomplish one basic task in your life, I don't know if witnessing would come up real quick. I mean, maybe some of the people in our church that, you know, Holly and some of the really nice people in our church, maybe they would. But most of us, I think I would probably fill in a different blank. And the apostles probably looking at him going, okay, we're going to get this power, but this power is going to be Holy Spirit driven for us to be witnesses of you. Okay. Now, this is really not anything different than Jesus had been telling them. Remember back in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you can go back and read that, you know, right before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. One of the last messages he told him was how the Holy Spirit was going to come and the different ministries of the Holy Spirit. But one of the things you find throughout Jesus' introduction of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is Jesus says, for example, in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will speak of me. That is, as it says there, he shall glorify me. And we live in the church era, and, you know, in my theological viewpoint, that many denominations or churches have this Holy Spirit thing not quite aligned with Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit. You know, he doesn't say you're going to receive power that you can demonstrate some kind of visible sign. He doesn't say that you're going to primarily get the Holy Spirit's power that you can, you know, heal people, hit them upside the forehead and watch them fall over. He doesn't say that. And matter of fact, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to receive this power that you'll be witnesses of me. that what the Holy Spirit's ministry is not to point people to himself, to the Holy Spirit, but to point people to Jesus Christ. Now, we do know at times, you read the New Testament, you know, in the ministry of Paul and of Peter, sometimes God's power and the Holy Spirit was used to heal people, didn't he? Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, and matter of fact, the very first miracle is really only a couple chapters later in John or Acts chapter number 3. Remember when Peter and John are walking into the temple and there's a blind or a lame man there, and the lame man's, you know, begging for stuff, and he says basically to Peter, he says, you know, give me some money, give me some silver and gold. Remember what Peter says to him? Silver and gold have I none. He must have been a Baptist preacher, right? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That the purpose of the miracle was to identify and lift up that Jesus was the solution to his problem. Notice he doesn't say, in the name of the Holy Spirit, rise up and walk. He doesn't say, hey, lame man, I want you to know that Jesus told us the Holy Spirit was going to come, and we have this Spirit, Holy Spirit power, and you know, no, he talks to this lame man about Jesus Christ. And when you read the rest of Acts chapter 3, you know that the blind or this lame man goes walking and leaping and praising God, and he goes into the temple and he becomes a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we need to be really careful and recognize that the Holy Spirit gives us power to be witnesses. And yet, I don't know about you, but me personally, sometimes I think I don't have a whole lot of power in much of anything. And I don't know how many Christians really realize the power that we've been promised specifically in the area of witnessing. See, when it comes to witnessing, it's not really about. And the good news is, if you have God's power, you don't need yourself, do you? In other words, if I have a big, let's just say an illustration, I had a big stone over boulder over here, and God says, you can try to pick that rock up by yourself. Now, I know if I was, you know, Will, or if I was Matt, I could probably pick it up a little bit. But if you're a regular guy like me, you know, I'm not moving that boulder. But if I had God's power, and God says, you don't have to move it, I'll move it. Think God can move the boulder? God can move the boulder. And when it comes to witnessing, oftentimes one of the things I find is a hindrance to believers witnessing is we have this idea that it's all about me, that I have to have every answer and I have to be able to do all these things, when it's not about me. It isn't about how much talent you have, or sometimes it's, you know, I don't know what to say, or many times some of you more quiet people will say, well, I just don't have that personality. Well, it isn't about what kind of personality you have. Now, I understand, and I'm not going to deny that as we read the New Testament, that God gave some people inside the church the gift of evangelism. That's true. But that does not mean that the rest of us don't have this power to be witnesses of Jesus through the Holy Spirit's power. I find that some folks think that's a way, well, it's just not my gift. Well, the Great Commission was not given to just people who have the gift of evangelism. I wish it were, because I don't think that's really my main gift either. But we are given power to be witnesses, and it doesn't mean you have to have all the training. Now, that being said, Jesus spent his days after he rose from the dead really equipping his men to be witnesses. And we find that when Paul was called, that God sent him out into the wilderness to be trained. So I'm not saying training and how to be a better witness is not needed and should be a part of the discipleship of the believer. It should be. But if you wait to the point you say, well, I think I'm trained enough, you'll never feel like you're trained enough. Because one of the problems is people are going to ask you questions that you're not going to know the answer to. Because there are some questions in life that I don't know. I don't have all the answers. It's okay. And unfortunately, especially sometimes we independent Baptists who denominationally, we are some of the better witnessers. We tend to take that Great Commission thing, you know. This is just my experience. Us, the Assemblies of God people, they tend to be good witnesses. Because we're not afraid to engage, and we feel there's a biblical command, as there is, for us to do it. However, as somebody who grew up in Independent Baptist churches, and I'm glad that I did. I'm not trying to naysay that, but some of you are with me on that life experience. And sometimes I'm afraid we teach our young people, our teenagers, and even our adults that witnessing is something that you just do, and ultimately, whether we want to admit it or not, it's really witnessing kind of in the flesh. It's me witnessing. And I wrote down in my notes a question. What do you think witnessing in the flesh looks like? Now, the first thing is, don't you think it's kind of funny to think, can you actually do witnessing, one of the most spiritual things? Can you do witnessing in the flesh? I think you can. Now, I'm so thankful that sometimes even when we witness in the flesh, that God can use our weakness and he's strong. But is there a vein or an avenue of witnessing in the flesh? And if there is, what do you think it looks like? If you had to describe flesh witnessing, what would it look like or sound like? Pride. Okay. It'd come across very proudful. Anybody else? You guys don't know, huh? You don't witness in the flesh. Because some of you know that it grew up in some of that. I don't want to call names because then I'm going to think I'm making a judgment there. But let me say some words then. And some of you who've been there, which I know not all of you have, but I know some of you have. I'll pick on Brian a little bit. I'm not asking you to talk. I'm just asking you to disagree or agree with me. Do you feel like sometimes when you were taught how to witness as a teenager, you were taught how to be manipulative? Yeah, I'm getting a yes. Do you feel like sometimes when you were taught how to witness that it was very rigid? That it was forced? That it was a routine? You know, say these magic words. Now, I'm not against programs and methodology. Don't misunderstand me. What I am against is when we make the methodology the source of the power as opposed to the Holy Spirit, and we fail to realize that the Holy Spirit can, he's a pretty good witness all in of himself, isn't he? You know, when you and I witness in the Spirit, it brings a powerful conviction on that person, because more often than not, as Paul would later write in book of Corinth, in Corinthians, that some plant, you know, some water and some harvest. That sometimes when you say a word for Christ, your job there is just to plant a seed. And what you and I don't know, because we don't have a global perspective, an eternal perspective, we're not God, but God works in people's lives. I'm so thankful for it. And he's been working on them long before you showed up. he's probably already been working on them. You know, as a believer, one of the greatest stress relievers in witnessing is the reality that our responsibility is to be a witness. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to give you God's power that you can go out and you can be a converter, that you can be a saver. Salvation is not of me, it's not of you. Salvation is of God. And though you and I can be used of God to facilitate conviction, you have to be very careful that you're not using manipulation in place of conviction. And that's why, even when it comes to children's ministries around here, I want our children's leaders to give the gospel, present the gospel, but not present the gospel in a way that you manipulate a child just to say what you want them to say. But if you tell them about heaven and hell and stuff, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And it's just our responsibility to be a witness. I don't have to convert anybody. I don't have to save anybody. I don't have to go out there, and some people in some denominations, I remember as a child, we used to go to a conference at a big church outside of Chicago, and they would get up there and they'd have these people parade across the platform and about how many thousands of people they had won to the Lord that year. And it was 12,000. It was 14. I'm not kidding you. People walk across the platform and say, this year, by the grace of God, I was able to lead 14,000 people to the Lord. Now, I was a young man at the time, but as I tell you, if you're listening to me, I'm a skeptic. People think, you're a person of faith. So by nature, I'm a skeptic. And I remember thinking, I was a young guy and all these older pastors are around. I'm going, anybody want to call I don't believe you card? If you won 14,000 people in this auditorium, which was a pretty big auditorium, probably held 2,000, 3,000 people, but 2,000 or 3,000 people, if you won 14,000 of them and only half of them showed up to church, we'd need to be doing a building program. And that's just one person. They had multiple people just parading across. And their point was, you should do soul winning like we do it. Because look what God's doing here. Only to find out, you know, that whole ministry was rife with immorality and wickedness and fornication and pride and arrogance. It wasn't of God. Now, I'm thankful, by the way, even through that fallen, failed ministry, that some people did legitimately, even though it was a flawed vessel, that God still works. But the point I want you to see is that the salvation comes of God. And again, I'm not saying there is not a time where you beg someone, you plead. I know people quote the verse out of Jude saying, you know, others saved by fear, you know, and, you know, that we need to make them aware of hell. You know, that's legitimate, but I would ask you to really evaluate that passage of Scripture. And yes, at times pleading is there. At times I have begged people a time or two to trust Christ when I knew there was issues in their life. I've begged them to. But the begging was not a begging of manipulation. It was a begging of love. It was a begging of concern, and it was a begging that kept in context the sovereignty of the individual to make a choice. I was not trying to overwhelm their ability to make an individual choice. So again, I don't want you to take this out of line, but at the same time, understand that Jesus and the Holy Spirit brings the convicting. Now, God does the work, God does the saving, God does the convicting, it's not you and me. But then Jesus tells them, you're going to receive this power, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me. And then he tells them where they should begin this great commission of witnessing. Notice he says, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. So he gives them three locations, and the first one is Jerusalem and in all Judea. Now, when he tells them you're going to begin witnessing in Jerusalem, I want to make this really down to earth. Where were the apostles at when Jesus tells them this information? They were basically in Jerusalem. You know, he goes, you're going to get this power to be witnesses of me, and it's going to start right here. Now, I don't know about you, but these guys were not exactly great witnesses, or if they were, they were fleshly, whatever. But after the resurrection, things began to change, didn't it? But I don't know about you, but in my flesh, I'd have wanted to get out of Jerusalem, and the people that were there that you're going to go witness to, what percentage of those people were in the crowds that day when Pilate brought Jesus out and said, what do I do with this Jesus that you call King of the Jews? Remember what all the people said? Crucify him. God says, no, you're going to start witnessing right where you are. Sometimes we think evangelism only occurs in the church program. You know, we have a monthly outreach program here, the GO program, which is a great program, an opportunity. It's a tool to get our church intentionally involved in witnessing. But that doesn't mean that evangelism isn't right where you are. It begins with these guys. Jesus says, go evangelize the people you already know. These are the people you've interacted with. Some for good, some for bad. And in the book of Acts, where is it that Peter preaches his first sermon? Right there in the temple area. He goes right back down there and he's preaching Jesus and salvation in Jesus. So evangelism is like a Shamgar thing. Just start right where you are. Now, from the Jewish perspective, don't lose sight of the fact that salvation, when it comes to starting in Jerusalem, salvation was first offered to the Jews. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so when he says Jerusalem and all Judea, he's meaning the Jewish community around them, and we see this plays out in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. The focus is evangelism to the Jews. Now, he not only says, start here at Jerusalem and all Judea, but then he says, and in Samaria. Now, Samaria, what do we know about that? Well, that's where the Samaritans live. Now, this is not too far outside of the area, you know, present-day West Bank area. We know about the Samaritans. They were a half-breed of people. They were part Jewish and part Assyrian. They were hated. You guys know the Samaritan and the Jewish relationship, and Jesus witnessing to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. So first he says, witness to people you do know in Jerusalem and people you might have some affection for. But then secondly, he says, go to Samaria and witness to people you don't like. That's hard to do, isn't it? Every one of us in our lives probably has a Samaritan. Somebody that knows enough about the church. And here in the South, this is one of the problems if you're watching us online. Living in the South, which I love living in the South. I love we're the last bastion of the Judeo-Christian culture. I think we need to fight for it. I think we need to vote in line with our Christian values. But there's a lot of people in the South that have a pseudo-recognition of the church and will say something like, well, I've been in church all my life. Well, I'm happy for you, but that won't get you into heaven. Well, I was baptized as an infant. Well, I'm happy to hear you got sprinkled on me, but that won't get you into heaven. You know, they have a form of spirituality, but don't really get it. And then there are people in our lives that might even have this, but we don't even like them. Maybe that neighbor that irritates you, or that coworker, or that family member. But Jesus said, witness to the people you do know, people that secondly go to Samaria, go to the people that you don't like. And we see this played out in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. So we see the first 1 through 7, the Jews, chapter 7 and 8, the Samaritans. And then lastly, he says, and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Basically, the rest of the world. Go to the people you do know first. Then secondly, go to the people you don't like. And then ultimately, you also need to go to the people you don't even know. There are people around the world you don't have any idea. You know, tonight we've talked a little bit about ministry in India. This before y'all got on Facebook, folks. We talked a little bit with some folks tonight about ministry in China. Just think of the untold millions of people. And by the way, some people say, well, that's why Christianity is just a cultural thing. And that's a lie of the devil. I can promise you this. Every culture around the world ultimately traces its source back to Adam and Eve. And God has sent his message out around the world. But that's another apologetic message for another time. Bottom line is, God says, I want you to go to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, from a Jewish perspective, the uttermost part of the earth, if you were a Jew in that day when Jesus says this, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about the Gentiles. He said, first, when you witness to other Jews. Then the second thing, go witness to the Samaritans, which are half Jews and you don't like them. And then thirdly, maybe even most distastefully to an Orthodox Jew, then even go to the Gentiles. You see, from the Jewish perspective in the first century, their mindset, there was only three people groups that made up the entire world. No matter who you were in one of these three groups. You were a Jew, you were a Samaritan, or you were a Gentile. And that, to some degree, is true to this day, but understand from their culture, that's how they saw it. So ultimately, Jesus is saying to these guys, you're going to start here in Jerusalem, but then you're going to go into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth, that I have a global vision for you to witness to the entire world. And we see this play out in Acts chapter 10, all the way through Acts chapter number 28. So the whole book of Acts, you find the outline of the book of Acts here in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Now, as I close tonight, I want to point out a couple things to you. First, when it comes to witnessing, one of the things that for many years I don't know if I didn't understand it. I don't know if I didn't see it. I don't know if I was never presented with it. But several years ago now, really through Aerial Ministries, and I guess I had the mindset of this, but I didn't really understand it and didn't grasp it. But as you read the book of Acts and into the book of Romans, God makes it really clear that even to this very day, to 2020, that the church has a primary responsibility to reach the Jew first. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, that God chose to use the Jewish people that through him Messiah would come, and that we are debtors to the Jewish people. Now, I got to tell you, one of the hardest places to do ministry is in Israel, is to the Jewish people. I've had missionary friends of mine that have been literally physically threatened by Orthodox Jews who hated anybody that was Christian. We talked tonight in church again about whether you're in India, whether you're in China, that there are those, when you mention the name of Christ, have a very visceral reaction. And yet God still gives us a command to reach them. And I think it's one of the biggest mistakes that Christianity, and the reason we have all these denominations today. People ask me, why are there so many denominations? I never used to really be able to answer that question. I answer it really easily now. I say, because the early church that Satan divided, the believing Jew and the believing Gentile were divided, and it led us to the mess we're in today. Gentiles began to interpret the scripture from a Gentile perspective and got into all kinds of problems, and God desired the Jew and Gentile to be one in Christ as we are, and that to this very day, the church has a responsibility to the Jewish people, and that is why, you know, our church, we sponsor, we have a missionary to the Jewish people, we partner with Ariel Ministries, and it is my constant prayer, and we've been looking for a while to find a Jewish missionary. We had one that was doing missionary work to the Jews in New York City, but I think the church has a responsibility to it. But at the end of the day, as I close, let me just admonish you, if you're part of a church and missions is not one of the main things your church does, you need to find another church. I know that's brash and that's bold, but the problem with much of the American church today is we spend far more of our financial resources on making sure about that we have the latest and greatest buildings, and I understand that we have to reach Americans, but I would argue that America has been given the gospel over and over and over again, and the gospel's available to Americans on every corner. Not that we didn't go out there, not that there are people in America that haven't heard, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying as a whole, America has had an opportunity and has the gospel light, and by and large, we have rejected it, and there are people out there that have never heard. And so missions ought to be a central thing, and then I would go secondarily and say that the Jewish perspective in reaching our Jewish brothers also ought to be a priority in the church. But ultimately, with this, I'm going to close. It's a privilege to be a witness, isn't it? And when I wrote this week, I spent time thinking about the people that God has allowed me to witness to, the people that God has allowed me to be the human agency to seeing someone saved. Now, I know I'm a pastor, but there's not nearly as many of them as I'd like there to be. And here in Alabama, it's been even more difficult in some ways. But there have been many. And it was when I started thinking about it, and God would bring one name or one face after another, there was more of them than I thought about, than I thought, wow. And I don't know if you've had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord. I hope that if you've got children, that you've had at least the privilege of leading your own children to Christ. But I was just curious if anybody tonight, as I say that, can remember a face or a name where you were privileged to be used of God to lead someone to the Lord. Anybody? If you don't want to say anything, then that's okay. I have several. anybody that would share anything like that? And if not, I would tell you, yeah, Jen? Yeah, well, we have a young adult at our church that her mom started coming and started bringing her, and you all loved on her. And Jenny had the privilege one Sunday morning. Mariah walked forward down here, and Jenny, who'd done a lot of relationship building with Mariah, was privileged to sit down with her and show her how, from the scriptures, how she could know that she was on her way to heaven. And it's been a blessing to see her work or grow in her and her mom. Yeah, Oscar? Wow. Was that in Washington or was that here? Wow. Oscar said he had a guy that was doing work like a handyman or a contractor doing work around his house, and they just got to talking, and one thing led to the next, and Oscar shared his testimony, and next thing man was praying. That's excellent. Anybody else got anyone you want to share? Yes, Michelle, are you? Oh, you're pointing at Michelle. Yeah, yeah. Matt had the privilege. One of our men had the privilege of leading his wife to the Lord. You know, he was pastor's kid, so he was bad. Once he got right with God, he got married and was privileged to share with. And I'm so thankful because Michelle is so much better than you. So I'm so glad that if we had to have one of you. We got Michelle. But no, that's a great testimony. Anybody else? Well, I got to tell you, and I want to encourage you with this. I could share with you several that I personally have had the privilege of doing. And maybe the double exciting thing is when you see, one time there was a lady at our church in Florida came to put her granddaughter in our Christian school, and she was Catholic. And she kept talking about that. And then one of my business manager said something, in fact, like, well, you know, going to heaven's not based on a denomination or, you know, where. And she goes, really? And so she buzzed me, my office, and say, there's somebody here. I think you should just talk to this lady. And I went out and I started interacting with her. And she had moved from Florida from New York. And she had the New York accent and all that, strong personality. But short version is I was privileged in a matter of 20 minutes to lead her to Christ. It was amazing. And then so many of her family got saved. It just kind of went out from there. Rosemary Havers is her name. And matter of fact, Beth, her daughter, might be watching this Facebook tonight. She might be watching herself. But let me just share this with you and I'll go. Because oftentimes we think, how do I know, how can I witness? I want to do it, but how do I do it? And I got to tell you, interacting with people throughout the day, wherever you go, there's opportunities. Just the other night, Mike and Julie and Jenny and I were at a local restaurant. And one of the things I like to do when I'm at a restaurant, when our server comes, when after we take our order or whatever, I ask the server if there's anything that we're going to pray for our meal. And when I pray for the meal, is there anything that we can pray for you? And that usually catches them off guard. And, you know, now this lady, Jenny and I had witnessed to before, and we knew she had professed to be a believer. She did again. But she wanted to share with us about a dear friend of hers who's battling cancer. And she doesn't know if she's saved. Young lady, I think she's in her 30s, and is dealing with a major life health issue. And, you know, before we left that restaurant, I had the phone number, the name, the hospital room of this person. And with her blessing to go up there and see her and share Christ's love. And I assured her, by the way, I said, I'm not going to go up there and, you know, do some crazy, I'm just going to go love on her. Yeah. And voila, witnessing opportunity. So right where you are, my challenge this week, pray about maybe who God might ask you to just to share a word of faith, share your testimony, invite him to church, and take the power that God has given you. You have it. Question is, what are we using it for? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for your word tonight in this wonderful verse of scripture. Lord, one of the most noted verses in all of your inspired word. Lord, I pray that we would be the witnesses. And I know, Lord, none of us are the witnesses we ought to be. Lord, I pray you'd bless our church. You know, the heart of our church is to be witnesses, and our heart of our church is in missions. God help us. And Lord, we've prayed tonight for this dear brother who's being persecuted over in India. Brian, we ask your power would be revealed there. Lord, I know whether he suffers more or suffers less, that through that suffering or through the release, that you can be glorified. And we ask that folks would come to a saving knowledge of you. I ask the folks that are mistreating him, that they would become under conviction and come to a saving knowledge of yourself. Thank you for the power. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the folks who come out tonight. Now, God, I pray you'd give us safety as we travel home, as the weather's a little not so great. Give us safety and bring us back together if we haven't met in the clouds with you, to meet together in this place to worship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.